to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Tuesday, August 19th, we're studying Hosea chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. In today's text, the Lord speaks His judgment against Israel. They have refused to look to Him as a husband. Instead, they have run after the Baals in spiritual adultery. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us returning guest, Pastor Ben Dose. Pastor Dose serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Algona, Iowa, and St. John Lutheran Church in Burt, Iowa. Pastor Dose, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thank you, Pastor Apple. Good to be here with you again today.
As we get started today, Pastor, remind us of the context of the prophet Hosea and what he's been saying leading up to our part of chapter 2.
Very good. Okay, so Hosea was called by God in chapter 1, and we know that his name means salvation, or he has helped or delivered. So he is speaking to Israel here. He's a prophet, and God has given him the message of saying to Israel, repent of your sins and turn back to me in forgiveness. We know that God urged him to marry a prostitute in chapter 1. And so we know that Gomer is his wife and she is, well, unfaithful. But God has called Hosea to marry her and to kind of use that relationship as a example of what is happening with Israel and how they have gone astray, how they have become unfaithful. We know that Hosea, he is the son of Beeri, and it's kind of interesting. Beeri means wellspring or well-being. And so kind of a little play on words, I'm sure, there. That's kind of what they did a lot in the Old Testament. But anyway, Hosea's father, Beeri, means wellspring or well-being. And so God wants the people of Israel to get back to well-being. He wants them to be well, and he wants them to repent of their sins and to turn to him for forgiveness. And so it's kind of a classic, I guess, minor prophet role here for Hosea, wanting the people of Israel to get back to following God and his word. So.
Yeah, that's right. The main part of the story that happens in Hosea chapter 1 between Hosea and his wife Gomer is the birth and the naming of their three children. They had a son, a daughter, and then a son. The son's name was Jezreel. The daughter's name was No Mercy. And then the next son's name was, No Mercy, and then Not My People. Yeah, that was the son's name, right? And so especially those last two names are going to come up in our text again today as the Lord continues to preach to Hosea.
Yeah, very good.
Yeah. So and the other thing about Hosea's message thus far is that his message has been primarily one of law, given the names of those children, Jezreel, No Mercy, Not My People. And yet, at the very end of chapter 1, there was this sudden turn where the Lord had a promise that they would be named his people yet again. And we're still going to be talking about that promise at the very beginning of chapter 2 before Hosea turns once again to the proclamation of judgment for the spiritual adultery, that is idolatry, that Israel is committing against him, against the Lord. And this is, again, just one more reminder, I suppose. This is a part of this first section of Hosea, chapters 1 to 3, in which the marriage between Hosea and Gomer really runs the show and the preaching that the Lord is giving to his people. Any more introductory material before we jump into chapter 2?
No, I think that sounds pretty good here.
Mm-hmm. All right, so Hosea chapter 2, verses 1 to 13 is our text. Today we read, "Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore, she who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her, so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore I will take back my grain in its time, and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, These are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them, and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry, and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. That's our text for today, Hosea chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Throughout this text, Pastor Dost, we see very graphically how the imagery of whoredom, of adultery, runs the show to describe the idolatry Israel has committed against the Lord and continues to commit against him. We'll talk about that as we go through. As we mentioned, though, the first verse of the chapter does continue that gospel promise that was at the end of chapter 1, where Hosea is told, say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Talk to us about the gospel verse there.
Yeah, so anytime we see in the Old Testament where God says, my people, my brother, my sister, anyway, that's definitely, you know, a sign of promise, a sign of gospel, for God to put his stamp of approval or his stamp of his name on the people. That is a really, really big deal. That is, yeah, God saying, you are my chosen people. This is just something that is a sign of promise. And we know from the scriptures that anywhere we see the sign of promise or the sign of God declaring someone his people, his promises are forever and they will never be broken. And so when God says this, this is really, really a big deal. We have to listen up here. So this is great gospel here. You are my people. To your sisters, you have received mercy. Both of those are great gospel promises. Both of those are great, great foundations for which the Lord wants to bring back his people to himself. As we've talked about before, this is a couple of chapters here, or three chapters, where, you know, the Lord really sets the tone through Hosea saying that, you know, Israel has gone away, but I want to bring them back. And so it just makes our minds flood with all the images of God going after his people and wanting to bring them back to himself. You know, can't help but think of, you know, Luke chapter 15, the right, prodigal son. You know, it's the father who runs to the son when he sees him coming from a long way off. So anyway, we see continuously throughout the scriptures where God wants his people to come back to him, and he's willing to do, you know, whatever he can. And sometimes that even means punishment, which we're going to see here in chapter 2, to bring his people back to himself.
Yeah, and that's why I do find this verse at the beginning of the chapter, although it perhaps seems out of place, it's very helpful that we are reminded of what we speak of in theological terms as God's proper work to call his people, to make sinners his people according to his righteousness, so that we understand what is going on when God proclaims the punishment ahead of time. We talked a little bit about this yesterday with the naming of Hosea's children, and particularly the one that is named Not My People. And we reflected on how drastic a judgment that one is in particular, for all the reasons that you were saying on the positive side. For God to say you're not my people is a sharp, sharp judgment. But the reason that God speaks these things at all is because he is calling them back to be his people. He is showing them mercy. And as you said, if that means that in order to accomplish that purpose, if God needs to give punishment, if he needs to bring suffering and difficulty upon his people, he will do that for the sake of calling his people back to himself. And so to, you know, this verse may seem like, well, let's stay there. We don't want to talk about the rest. We need to talk about the rest, but we do need to talk about the rest in light of this first verse.
Yeah.
Good. So, okay, say to your brothers, you are my people, to your sisters, you have received mercy. This is the goal that Hosea's preaching is going to accomplish. And for that end, then, the Lord begins to speak of punishment, of judgment upon Israel. And we've been talking about brothers, sisters so far, so we're in that family language. That continues. I plead with your mother now. So I understanding mother here in the sense of the nation of Israel, the people of Israel as a whole. And the plead is to call upon them and to say to them honestly, you have not lived faithfully toward the Lord who is your husband. Instead, you have been committing spiritual adultery against him. Take us into the way that comes out in verse 2.
Yeah, so we see here that God is speaking through Hosea. God is the husband here, and Israel is the wife. And so, you know, we could probably, I mean, I know this is ways back, but we know that we get just a short glimpse of this at the base of Mount Sinai with Aaron taking all the gold from the people of Israel, and they're waiting for Moses to come down, and he's not coming down, and he's not coming down. And so anyway, he makes the golden calf of which they will worship before Moses gets back down from Mount Sinai. And so that's just a tiny glimpse of what we see happening here. But we definitely see here in verse 2 that, you know, there's whoring after being unfaithful to other gods. And so the Baals that, you know, that they've worshiped leading up to this point and during this point as well, they are, you know, trying to find their peace, trying to find their trust, their faith in other gods. And so we see here that, you know, God is calling them to come back to himself. They can't find whatever they're looking for in all the false gods. The only thing that they can find true peace in is God himself. And so I see that's what's going on here in verse 2.
Yeah, talk just because this is the image that governs this section of Hosea particularly, talk to us maybe a little more broadly about why adultery, prostitution is an image that not only Hosea uses, but a lot of the scriptures use for idolatry. Why is that a fitting image?
Sure. Well, husband and wife are called to be faithful to each other. And when either husband or wife are outside of that marital bond there, they are being unfaithful. And so it's one of those things where, you know, God has called husband and wife to be together, to be faithful, and to give one's heart to the other. And here, the people of Israel are certainly not giving their heart, not being faithful to the God who created them, redeemed them, sanctified them in terms of, you know, how we talk about the Apostles' Creed. And so anyway, we know that in this relationship between God and Israel, Israel has been unfaithful, been in not a good relationship. And so trying to find or seek something that they can get from one of these other gods that promise success, promise fertility. Kind of the thinking of the day was, you know, the Baals would, you know, provide, you know, fertility for the crops, but also, you know, for the people as well. And some very strange ideas that we kind of scratch our head at today and say, I don't know how that exactly works, but we know that all these things that the Baals promised the people of Israel really could do no justice to the God who really cared for them and really loved them, the one that could give them real peace.
Yeah, that's right. So the adultery that Israel is committing against her Lord is described at length in this section. The Lord here begins by calling Hosea to plead with Israel to stop this, you know, to come back to this marriage relationship, because at this moment, she is not living as a faithful wife. And then the Lord is saying, okay, then I will not act as your husband, as, again, a way to call them back. This is where Hosea is headed as we get beyond the text tomorrow and into the rest of chapter 2 into chapter 3. That's where we're moving. Right now, the Lord is calling his people back to that faithfulness. Put away this whoring, put away this adultery, lest the Lord bring about his judgment. And that judgment is described in shameful ways in verse 3. And it's also described in ways that I think get into what you were saying about the worship of Baals. It's described as a drought, a wilderness. So take us into the description of the punishment that's found in verse 3.
Yeah, okay, very good. Well, to be stripped naked, that's an act of shame, right? We don't want that. We know from after the fall in the Garden of Eden, we know that to be stripped naked is a sense of shame. It's a sense of embarrassment. And we know that Adam and Eve, after they ate the forbidden fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, we know that basically they covered themselves because they were naked and ashamed. And so it says that God is going to strip her naked, and she's going to be as she was the day she was born. And so basically with nothing, right? The day that we're born, we're just completely helpless, right? We're completely naked, completely helpless. We need someone to take care of us, you know, 24/7. Basically, we just can't do anything for ourselves. And so that's what God is going to make Israel like here, make her like a wilderness. You know, that's bad.
Yeah, that's right.
The wilderness is just nothingness, especially using the words of Scripture. Nothing ever really good ever happens in the wilderness. It's always a place of judgment. It's a place of testing. Mm-hmm. I suppose in some places, tempting as well.
Yeah.
Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. So anyway, the wilderness is, as far as Scripture goes, definitely a place of, well, this isn't somewhere you want to be, right? It's just barren. It's dry. It's we a lot of times think of it as like a desert. I'm sure we have, you know, a lot of listeners from some places in, you know, the Southwest America or Southwest part of, you know, United States. And yes, there are some things that grow there, but we know that it gets pretty hot and dry and, you know, it's called Death Valley for a reason in California. So anyway, you know, it's just a place where we don't want to go, and the people of Israel definitely don't want to be in the wilderness as well. It says here, a parched land, you know, same thing. It's just kind of this Hebrew poetry or Hebrew literature. They say the same thing twice, and it kind of means the same thing. But, you know, parched land, definitely, you know. And it says here, once again, killed her with thirst. And so we know that definitely it's just not a place that Israel wants to be. And so this is what God is going to be doing to the people of Israel, because they have, you know, committed adultery in a spiritual sense with all of the other gods. And so God wants them, you know, to come back, but they're going to have to go through this before they get back. So.
Yeah, so two things on this verse, and again, just to go in the order that you brought them out, that's here in Hosea. The first, when the Lord says that he will strip his people naked and make them as the day they were born, that thought of the nothingness that they have, it is a judgment that brings great shame upon them. And the Lord, I think, by that shame that he would heap upon his people, would call them back to himself, lest they experience that shame. I was listening to this text this morning before our conversation, and especially the being as in the day she was born struck me that the Lord actually now brings his people back to that spot where they began before he had called them to be, you know, his wife in the Exodus, to show, like, if they don't want him as their husband, then he will remind them what it is like not to have him as husband. And so he gives them what they want, and that is an awful judgment, as it turns out. We've talked about that in a number of Old Testament texts, particularly when God gives you what you want, it's usually not a good thing. And I think it's not a good thing at the moment, but the Lord, by that judgment, would call you back to himself so that you can realize and be thankful and receive with joy what he has that no one else can give.
Yeah, for sure. Within the last year here at Trinity in Algona, we've been looking at the book Exodus. Mm-hmm. And you know, it's kind of those things for Pharaoh. you know, God says, okay, you won't let my people go. Okay, you're going to get what you desire. Yeah. And so then they get the 10 plagues and, you know, all the destruction that is brought upon the land of Egypt because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. And you know, obviously we know too from the Israelites wanting a king, you know, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king. God yeah. says, okay, you got a king, King Saul. Well, that didn't turn out real great. And then, you know, King David was, well, you know, it's a little bit better, but there's still some major problems there. And you know, all the kings that obviously came after David, we know, you know, some were good, some were bad. But, you know, obviously here at the time of Hosea, we have, you know, some kings that were not the greatest. And, yep. You know, Hosea
especially
talks
in
about
the northern kingdom.
Yeah. And so obviously we know that God says, okay, you want a king? Well,
right.
Now they're, you know, just on the brink of exile here. So,
yeah. Yeah, that's right. And what strikes me again, so the Lord says, this is what it's like to not have me as your husband. I will show you that. I will let you experience that. And then when it comes to the wilderness, the parched land, the dying with thirst, the thing that strikes me there is not only the fact that, as you said, it's not good to be in the wilderness. This isn't the place we want to dwell. But also the way that the place where Israel was to dwell, the promised land, I mean, think about the way the Lord describes that land in so many cases, especially when he's bringing his people into it as a gift. It's the land that's flowing with milk and honey. It's a land that is fruitful and plentiful. And now the Lord actually is not only just putting them into the wilderness, but he's making that which he had intended as a blessing for his people. He's actually turning that into a wilderness and into a parched land, which is maybe especially if you read the book of Deuteronomy, the latter chapters where the Lord speaks of the blessings for obedience to the covenant and the curses for disobedience to the covenant. The agricultural nature of the land is especially evident in cases like this when they have not worshiped the Lord alone. One of the consequences is precisely this, that land which was intended to be fruitful, the Lord says, okay, the heavens are going to dry up. There's not going to be rain. Your ground's not going to produce crops. You will die from thirst. Again, I mean, so it's again, I think that makes us, helps us to see just how strong this judgment is, that the Lord just doesn't, you know, throw them in Death Valley or into the Salt Sea, but he actually turns what he had intended as a blessing now becomes this dry, parched land.
Yeah, for sure. You know, kind of talking, you know, off air or before,
yeah,
or right. Getting together today. We both are kind of from rural areas in Illinois and Iowa. And you know, obviously we thrive off of, you know, the good crops that are grown both in Iowa and Illinois and talking about the county fairs and that sort of thing. And so, yeah. Yeah, so Definitely.
Yeah, I mean, imagine a county fair where there's no produce to show, you know,
and
the fields all along the road are not green and not growing, but dry. That's what the Lord is describing here. That's the judgment he's bringing to show his people, again, what it looks like when you don't have him as your husband, you don't have him as your God. Hosea is going to keep preaching in this regard more as we look at the text on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Ben Dost this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org. LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC-insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Tuesday, August 19th. We're studying Hosea chapter 2, verses 1 to 13 with Pastor Ben Dost. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Algona, Iowa, and St. John Lutheran Church in Burt, Iowa. Pastor Dost, prior to the break, we were talking about the judgment spoken in verse 3, that the Lord turns the promised land into a wilderness and a parched land. That same image is going to come up, especially, I think, as the text will continue later, when Hosea describes what the people were looking for in their idolatry. It's going to get back into the conversation of what the Baals did in Canaanite mythology. We can talk more about that as we go. So verse 4, upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. So the children of Israel don't get to blame their idolatry on their mother's fault, right? I mean, if they continue to commit idolatry, the Lord's going to bring judgment upon them. I think that's part of at least what verse 4 is saying.
Yeah. It's kind of a generational, I guess you could say, a generational curse here. Judgmental judgment here.
I mean, I don't know if there's more to say on verse 4. It does seem to fits the family theme that's been going on. We've got brothers, sisters, a mother, and now the children of Israel, at least the way that I'm just kind of following what Hosea is preaching, is that they're not going to get to say, well, my mother made me do it. But,
sure.
But because and they're called, I think they're called children of whoredom here, not in the morally in the sense that they have followed in the footsteps of of their mother. Kind of like when John the Baptist preaches to the Pharisees, you know, you brood of vipers, you spawn of the devil.
Sure.
It's more like you are following in those footsteps. The children of Israel are following in the footsteps of the idolatry that's just been rampant throughout their history.
Yeah. And you know, once again, we can kind of look at, you know, other parts of scripture, and we know that Psalm 51 verse 5, you know, we all have that original sin that has been passed down to us from generation to generation. We know that it's something that we can't escape, in a sense. We know that each one of us is going to be born with that original sin, and so it's something that we definitely have to struggle with, or struggle against, I should say, struggle against, not with, but struggle against throughout our whole lives. And unfortunately, they have to struggle with that here as well.
Yeah. So as Hosea continues to preach in verse 5, he turns back again to the mother, to Israel, and the Lord here describes what her adultery looked like. where she was looking to, or the one she was looking to, for all these good gifts and going after her lovers. Here I think we see that contrast. The Lord is the one who actually makes the promised land fruitful, or any land fruitful, but Israel had been looking to false gods to make their lives fruitful. Take us into that preaching of verse 5.
Yeah, so we see here kind of Israel is thinking that he who gives me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Well, Israel believes that the Baals will give them all that they need for this life. And so we know that they are gravely mistaken. We know that any time that we chase after false gods in our lives today, we think that they're going to give us all sorts of great things, but we find out that when we chase after the false gods of sex, money, you know, the things of this world, whatever they may be, you know, they start out as good gifts that God has given to us, but we know that over time, we place too much trust in those good gifts, and we start to believe that they will fill our hearts and fill our minds and fill our lives with good things. And so that's where, you know, we think, well, you know, if I just trust in this thing, whatever it is, it's going to give me everything that I need or that I want. Well, that doesn't always happen. And that rarely happens. And I should say that never happens.
Yeah.
Because the false gods are what they are, false gods. And so they will never fulfill what God gives to us. And so that's what's happening here in verse 5, all of this talk of idolatry, and just how the Israelites were chasing after these things, but really they're not going to be fulfilled at all.
Yeah, and I think verse 5 is the verse where we see the folly of idolatry for Israel, but it also helps to connect to us, as just as you were doing. You said earlier that the worship of the Baals and Canaanite religion is, we look at it like, well, that's really weird. We would never do anything like that today. And perhaps our idolatry wouldn't look so utterly crass today, unless you take a good hard look at our idolatry and you start to see the folly of just to pick on an easy one, but it's an easy one because it's such a prominent one. The folly of chasing after money. I mean, money makes all these promises. If I make enough money, if I have enough money, just a little bit more, then everything's going to be okay. I'll have bread and water. I'll have clothes. I'll have, you know, a car. I'll have everything that I need if I just have enough money. And it doesn't usually take too long in your money-making career to realize that money lets you down. And yet, the ways in which we worship it, which again may not look as crassly idolatrous as they did in the Canaanite religion, like the ways that we worship it by just chasing after it with all that we are and have is foolishness. And I think that's why, you know, preaching like this from Hosea and other prophets is so helpful for us today, when we see just like, well, I can't believe they would do that. Well, I can't believe that I would do that either. And yet, Lord have mercy on me, a sinner who does put my fear, love, and trust in other things far too often than the one true God.
Yeah, for sure. There's just so many trappings out there that we can go after. And yeah. So it's a temptation for all of us. And so we just need to be aware of those things.
That's right. That's right. Constantly being on the lookout against idolatry, because that is the sin number one, the sin against the first commandment that is always tempting us. And so the Lord tells his people he's going to do something about that here. Verse 6, he says, "Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her path." That same imagery continues into verse 7, where she will pursue her lovers but not overtake them, and seek them but not find them. I do think here you see the Lord's judgment. You know, he's going to prevent his people. He's going to put a hedge in the path by which they would seek after these things so that they will not find them, which is judgment to be sure, but I think it's a gracious judgment because they won't find anything that they need there anyways. And so the Lord, you know, puts thorns in their path so they can't get there. Take us into this imagery of the Lord putting this hedge up.
Yeah, very good. So, yeah, like you said, it's almost a little, nod toward the gospel again, in a sense that, God wants to make sure that Israel doesn't go away, that Israel stops what she's doing and comes back to him. And so, anytime you put a wall up, or anytime that you put a hedge up, or thorns, or whatever the case may be here, it's for the good of someone. It's for the good of others. Sometimes here in Iowa and other places, we say, well, fences make good neighbors, and just in the sense of fences, yes, can be kind of harsh in some ways, but also somewhat good as well. We've got a dog and we've got a fence around the parsonage where we live. And we know that without the fence, maybe our dog would, run off and do some bad things or some questionable things, whatever the case may be. And so we know that here God wants the people of Israel to stay in their place, not go after all of these other things. And so, yeah, definitely is something that we kind of look at as far as the Ten Commandments. And well, some people have talked about the Ten Commandments kind of being a hedge or a wall around the gifts that God gives to us. For instance, the third commandment, to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Well, God puts a fence around our leisure or our rest to hear his word, to receive his forgiveness. And so he doesn't want us to be going around and chasing all the time on different things, and especially the Sabbath or rest. He wants us to have rest, to find rest in him. And so he puts a guard around our lives so that we can come to him. And so anyway, yeah, so verse 6 here, just is God wanting the people to stay in their place.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
not go after other things. So
yeah, we've been reading the Psalms recently on Sharp Iron before this time in the Minor Prophets, and so often the Psalms talk about the way of the Lord, which is the good and right way, as opposed to the way of man. And so the fact that the Lord keeps his people from finding her paths, her own paths, is a gracious thing, so that she sees the foolishness of idolatry. You will pursue, this is verse 7, pursue those false gods and seek them, but you're not actually going to find them, which is the exact opposite of what the true God says. Jesus says, seek and you will find. Like, the Lord wants you to find him. He makes himself available for you to find him. And so once again, while being a judgment against your idolatry, to be sure, this is a gracious thing that the Lord intends to push his people back to find him, which I think is kind of what starts to happen at the end of verse 7 there.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, I like this where God says through Hosea, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me than now. Wow, what a great verse there, what great words that we hear, that going back to her first husband, that's where the peace was, that's where the security was, that's where the comfort was, that's where everything was good with the first husband. Because it says it was better for me than now, because obviously the Israelites or the people of Israel, were obviously searching after all the other gods and were finding no peace and finding no forgiveness. And so going back to that first God, the first husband, God, the true God, that's the best thing for them.
Yeah, there you see the gospel proclaimed by Hosea, and I know his marriage isn't in view as much in this section as it is elsewhere in chapters 1 to 3, but this is a part of the background for what happens with Hosea, that when his wife is unfaithful, he is to redeem her, to call her back, and this is what the Lord is intending to do for his people, is to draw them back to him as their husband, and by showing them your gods are not going to be found, you will not pursue them and overtake them, but here I am for you. And they have a bit of a, I heard these words from Hosea too, and was thinking about what the prodigal son realizes in Luke 15, you know, where he's like, I had it so much better with my father. What a fool I've been. It's almost like the people of Israel have at least a brief moment here in Hosea 2 of that similar gift that God has for them as their husband. Now, again, the preaching of the law, though, continues, for the idolatry usually doesn't just go away, snap like that. And so the Lord continues to remind his people. Verse 8, she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, who lavished upon her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. There, once again, is a wonderful description of what idolatry does for us and how foolish it makes us. That, you know, sometimes money, to pick on that idol again, like money seems like it will solve our problems. And we foolishly think that it is money that has done it rather than the Lord who has actually been gracious to us, even in idolatry. Talk to us about verse 8.
Yeah. So the thing that we think about with verse 8 is having a thankful heart, you know, to have a heart of thanksgiving. It's definitely, you know, remembering where God is the one who gives us all that we need. Money is something that he gives. We have to use it. We need it. But we remember that money is simply a gift that God gives to us. And it's a condition or a matter of the heart. And so we know that if our heart gets too high on money and not very high on the giver of the money, we know that we start to believe that money is the God in which we trust. And we start to believe that money is the thing that drives everything else. A heart of thankfulness or a heart of thanksgiving remembers that, well, God is the one who gives us all things. And so it's something that we just try to keep our hearts in check and remember that, unlike the Israelites here, where they believe that the false gods gave the grain, wine, oil, silver, gold, you know, it's something that, you know, we do well to stay away from believing that money is the root of, excuse me, not the reed, but the giver of everything. So yep. We just remember that God is the one who gives us all things.
Yeah, the importance of thankfulness, I think, is well said. And we pray the fourth petition for that reason, that God would help us to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving, rather than with an idolatrous heart. Because of the idolatrous heart of his people, then the Lord says, okay, you did not realize that I was the one that gave you all these things. Therefore, I'm going to take them all back now, and that will be your shame. Take us into verses 9 and 10.
Sure, you bet. Well, verses 9 and 10 remind us a little bit of verse 3 as well, that all these things are taking place, that Israel is going after other gods. And so in verses 9 and 10, it just reminds us that they're going to end up with nothing. They're going to go backwards. They're going to go back to almost like verse 2, lest I strip her naked and make her in the day she was born. And so verses 9 and 10 just reflect the fact that, well, God has given you everything, but God can also take it all away. And so we have maybe some hints here of in verses 9 and 10 of a little bit of the book of Job, where Job has everything and everything. But we also are reminded that in the book of Job, even though Job has everything, the Lord has the power and the authority to take it all away. And so anyway, we have here that the Israelites, in part of the punishment that we talked about earlier in our discussion today, very beginning, that sometimes God uses punishment or God uses consequences for the things that the people have done so that they want to come back to him. And so, yeah, so that's what's going on here in verses 9 and 10.
Yeah, so the Lord then continues to speak of the judgment that comes. Verse 11, he says, I will put an end to all her mirth. He describes a variety of worship services, which this ties into other places in Hosea and the rest of the Old Testament. the Lord says, I'm going to put an end to these worship services because they're not actually good. They're not faithful. Talk to us about verse 11.
Yeah, so the people would come together and have these celebrations, these festivals. But verse 11 is probably a verse that is talking about what's going to happen when the Israelites are taken into exile, where these times of gathering won't happen anymore. Because as we kind of talked about before, the people said, well, we want all these other gods. We want all these other festivals. We want all these other things that we worship. And God says, well, okay, you want it that way. You can have it. But it's going to mean that the people aren't going to have the festivals of Sabbaths or other appointed feasts. And so they're going to be able to not have those in the land of exile. And so it's one of those passages that, you know, God uses, once again, God uses punishment for the people to realize that what they had was really good and that they need to return to or get back to the one true God.
Yeah. So the Lord then continues as our text starts to wrap up in verses 12 and 13. We have more agricultural imagery. The Lord says he will lay waste vines and fig trees, of which Israel thought that these had come from their idolatrous worship. They'll become a forest. The beasts of the field will devour them. Then he will punish her for the feast days of the Baals. Though, again, that idolatrous worship takes into those last two verses of the text.
Yeah, for sure. Okay. Yeah, so, we talked a little bit before about, we couldn't quite understand some of the fertility gods or goddesses of Baal worship. And so, the Israelites thought that they had all of these great agricultural things because of the fertility of the Baal worship and because of the Baals. And so, anyway, God is speaking here that he is going to basically take them all away. The Israelites think, well, it's because of Baal that all of these great fields are flourishing. Well, God says, nope, it's not gonna work anymore. I'm gonna take it all away. And so once again, God is using punishment for the people of Israel to help them see that placing their trust and their faith in the false gods isn't going to work. And so all of these things that they had are going to be laid to waste, and they're not going to have them anymore.
Yeah. So, and again, this is the judgment that the Lord speaks to his people for the sake of calling them back to himself so that they would know that he is their God, the one who can and does deliver all these good gifts in which they've been looking for them in all the wrong places. The Lord says punishment will come. Those last words, I think, are where it says, and they went after lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. The fact that they forgot him, I think, is an important warning to us. It's very rare, I think, that a person is a Christian and then the next day says, I'm not a Christian anymore. Rather, it's often a forgetfulness that happens, where just one day after the next, one step after another, there's just a gradual forgetfulness, the thanklessness that you talked about earlier. And that's what we need a protection from a lot more than just usually gross atheism is this forgetfulness. Maybe talk a little bit about that.
Yeah. Well, I think I've seen it read or I saw it somewhere recently that it said, the more you miss church, the less you miss church. And so kind of in our world today, I think verse 13, the last sentence, kind of speaks on that. The more you miss church, the less you miss church. And so it's kind of one of those things where, as you said too, it starts to become forgetfulness. It starts to become getting out of routine. Obviously, with the people of Israel, it didn't happen overnight, but it was kind of a slow process over time where, well, that God over there, that looks pretty good. or this thing over here, that looks pretty good. And so just slowly eroding the faith, slowly forgetting the God who gave them everything, it just happens over time. And it's unfortunate, but it's something that all Christians need to kind of keep in mind or protect themselves against even today. So,
as we've got about 2 minutes left, Pastor Dose, we've talked about quite a bit concerning the judgment the Lord speaks. Help us to wrap things up on this text. How does Hosea 2 point us to our Lord Jesus Christ?
Yeah, well, the good news here in Hosea chapter 2 is that at the beginning, it's God speaking, "Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy." And so we always want to remember that it is God who speaks first, and he is the one who gives us his promises. And so there are times where we are going to have the temptation to fall away. We are going to have the temptation to follow after false gods. We know that they are around us all the time and they exist, but we anchor our lives in the confession and in the promises that God has called us his people. And so when we are struggling, when we are facing those temptations, we go back to the promises that God has given to us in his word, in holy baptism, in the Lord's Supper. We go back to the things that he has given to us to remember, to help us through those times where we think, oh, well, that's not so bad. Maybe we'll fall after that God or follow after the other God. But we always come back to his promises. We always come back to where he has been wanting to be found forever in his word and in the sacraments. And so we just hold on to those dear promises that God has given to us in Christ.
Pastor Ben Dose serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Algona, Iowa, and St. John Lutheran Church in Burt, Iowa. He's been helping us today to study Hosea chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Pastor Dose, thanks for being our guest today.
Thanks, Pastor Apple. Good to be here today.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Hosea 2, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us tomorrow as we keep reading from the prophet Hosea to hear some very good news of the Lord's grace and faithfulness, even to his unfaithful bride Israel. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.